Good morning. It's certainly good to see everyone here this morning. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We are in a series of lessons looking at the Sermon on the Mount recorded in Matthew 5 through 7. There is so much that we can say about the Sermon on the Mount. As we go through this series of lessons, I will probably have some background information to begin each lesson. If you were to do a study on the background information in regards to the Sermon on the Mount, you will see that there is a ton of information, a ton of knowledge. And all of this knowledge, all of this background information can really help us better appreciate the Sermon on the Mount recorded in Matthew 5 through 7. There are a couple of things that we need to keep in mind as we study the Sermon on the Mount. For example, throughout this sermon, we see that Jesus Christ is making a contrast between the religion of Christ and the religion of the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, throughout the New Testament, we see that contrast being made between the religion of Christ and the religion of the Pharisees and the scribes. And understanding that helps us understand the Sermon on the Mount. Let me give you a few contrasts just to keep in mind as we begin our lesson this morning. And again, understanding these contrasts give us a better understanding of the Sermon on the Mount. We see that the Pharisees seemed righteous. Jesus Christ was righteous. In Luke chapter 18, verse number 11, we see a record of their self-righteousness. You remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, and the Pharisee, he would think more highly of himself, and he would stand up and he would proclaim, "I am not as other men are. I'm not unjust. I'm not like this publican." But when we think about Jesus Christ, on the other hand, we know that Jesus Christ was righteous. The Apostle John would declare in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1, "If any man sin," John says, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Again, the Pharisees seemed righteous, but Jesus Christ was righteous. Another contrast to keep in mind is this. The Pharisees seemed to know the truth, but Jesus Christ was the personification of truth. In John 1, verse number 17, we learn that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." A third contrast that we see in the New Testament is this. The Pharisees seemed pious. They seemed religious. They seemed devout. Jesus was devout. Jesus was devoted. And you see this in several verses, but I'll highlight three of them for you. In John 4, verse 34, Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." In John 6, verse 38, Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me." And then in John chapter 8, verse number 29, Jesus declared, "For I do always those things that please my Father." Another contrast that we see throughout the New Testament is the Pharisees emphasized separation. In a sense, they were isolationists. They were so disengaged from everybody else. And we see this again in Luke chapter 18, verse number 9. But you realize that one of the things that caused the Pharisees to act hostile toward Jesus was the fact that Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. In fact, you'll see a record of that in Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. When the Pharisees saw that Jesus sat down and ate with the publicans and sinners, again, they asked His disciples, "Why does your master eat with them?" But you remember Jesus uses this occasion to teach them that they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. "Go ye and learn what that meaneth, for I will have mercy and not sacrifice." And there are many more contrasts that we can mention. But understanding those contrasts can help us better understand the Sermon on the Mount. A second key thought that I want you to keep in mind that will help you better understand the Sermon on the Mount is this. For the Pharisees and the scribes, their concept of righteousness was shallow. It was, number two, superficial. And number three, it was external. And that's why Jesus would say in Matthew 5, verse number 20, which I believe is one of the key passages in really understanding the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, "I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." You see, the Pharisees and the scribes, they loved to put on a show because they were only concerned about the external. They were only concerned about looking good outwardly. And so the Pharisees and the scribes, they would make it a point to do things to be seen of men. And so Jesus, in His infinite wisdom, is dismantling their external religion. Again, keep that in mind as you go through the Sermon on the Mount. In His infinite wisdom, He was dismantling their external religion. And you'll begin to see this in verse number 21. Beginning at verse number 21, Jesus begins to expose their external religion. He begins to expose their hypocrisy. You see, spiritually speaking, they had everything backwards. And so beginning at verse number 21, Jesus is going to give six illustrations of how our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes if we're going to be a part of the kingdom of God. Again, beginning at verse number 21, Jesus is going to give six illustrations. And we can identify these illustrations with this simple phrase. Look at verse number 21 with me, please. Notice what Jesus begins to say. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old." Notice the contrast that Jesus is going to make. Verse 22, "But I say unto you." You'll see this beginning at verse number 21. You will also see this contrast beginning at verse number 27. Also beginning at verse number 31. Verse 33. Verse 38. And verse number 43. Again, that's where we come up with these six illustrations. And seeing those illustrations, seeing those six verses, really helps us understand how Jesus is tearing down their external religion. There's something else that I want you to keep in mind as you look at this contrast beginning at verse 21. Again, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time." You may mark that down, of them of old time. Is Jesus contrasting Himself with Moses? Is He contrasting Himself with the law of Moses? Or is He contrasting Himself with the rabbis? Now, when you look at the text, you will see in verse 21 that what Jesus is saying comes from the Old Testament. But remember the overall context. And remember the contrast. And remember the religion of the Pharisees and the scribes, because they were so far from the old law. Oh, they held on to different facets of the old law and they used it as a base for their religion. But you remember, they also sprinkled their traditions in with the law of God. And throughout this sermon, Jesus is contrasting His religion with the religion of the Pharisees and the scribes. And so while Jesus is making reference to the old law, I truly believe when He says, "Ye have heard of them by them of old time," He is referring to the rabbis. The rabbis would be the ones who would teach the Jews the traditions, again, with the law of God. I believe Matthew chapter 15 is probably one of the greatest commentaries, and also Matthew 23 in understanding the Sermon on the Mount and really understanding this particular phrase. And so keep that in mind as we go through these six illustrations. Now, I promise you, we're not going to look at all six illustrations this morning. We're going to look at the first illustration because it is a lengthy one. It begins in verse 21 and it really goes all the way down to verse number 26. And so beginning at verse 21, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But who shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Jesus mentions the Greek word Gehenna, speaking about eternal damnation. Now, when we go back to verse number 21, we see our Lord's first illustration. And if you know your Old Testament, as Jesus begins in verse 21 when He says, "Thou shalt not kill," you know from the Old Testament that He is making reference to Exodus chapter 20, verse number 13. Not only is this revealed in Exodus 20, verse number 13, but you also see it in Exodus chapter 21, verse number 12. God gave the commandment to His people, "Thou shalt not kill." Now, what's interesting is the Bible has a lot to say about this subject, about the subject of murder. And as we think about the subject of murder, we need to understand exactly what Jesus is talking about when He says, "Thou shalt not kill." Because we know from the text that Jesus is talking about murder. As you go back to the Old Testament and as you look at Exodus chapter 20 and Exodus chapter 21, along with other Old Testament passages, you will find that there are two Hebrew words for the word kill. One of those words means to murder, to take another's life presumptuously or to do it in a premeditated way. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Now, as you think about this, while murder is killing, not all killing is murder. And I'm not trying to be technical, but that's what we see in the Hebrew language. Again, while all murder is killing, not all killing is murder. And it's important to understand that from the Old Testament Scriptures to understand exactly what Jesus Christ is talking about. I want to look at a couple passages. If you would, go back to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 9, we are introduced to what we refer to as capital punishment. Here in Genesis chapter 9, verse number 6, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Here the text is talking again about murder. But here in Genesis chapter 9 verse 6, we see the penalty for such an act. We see the penalty for murder. And we see the explanation there in verse number 6. For in the image of God made he man. Again, murder is forbidden by God. But remember what I said. While all murder is killing, not all killing is murder. And I want to show you this example, if you would. Go over to the book of Deuteronomy. Go over to the book of Deuteronomy, and then we're going to look at one more passage in the book of Exodus. But Deuteronomy chapter 13. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, we have warnings about false prophets, warnings about false worship in verses 6 down through verse number 11. But look at verse number 9 for time's sake. Those who would engage in false worship, according to the old law, would be put to death. And those who were putting those individuals to death, like we see many examples of them doing throughout the Old Testament, were not murdering. Remember, there are two different Hebrew words that are used throughout the Old Testament scriptures to make that distinction between killing and murder. Here in verse number 9, but thou shalt surely kill him, thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And so there was legislation on what murder and what killing was. Here is an example of what we may refer to as legal execution. And that's what God was commanding His people to do, to carry out that legal execution. And the Old Testament scriptures would govern them in that. Those who were carrying out that legal execution, they were not committing murder, that which was forbidden by God. They weren't breaking the Ten Commandments there in Exodus chapter 20 when God says, "Thou shalt not kill." We see that God allowed this. And God was very precise. He was very specific in these matters. Let me show you another example of what I'm talking about. If you would, go back to the book of Exodus. Now, I believe this example right here is really a great example. There are principles here, I believe, in Exodus 22 that can apply even today. But here in Exodus chapter 22... we read about self-defense, and this is always a subject that sometimes causes controversy. But I want you to look at what God says to His people in the Old Testament, because there were times that God allowed His people to take life. And when God allowed them to take life, they weren't murdering. Again, you see that distinction even in the Hebrew language. But here in Exodus chapter 22... begin at verse number 2. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen from him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he hath nothing, he shall be sold for his theft. And you will see other examples of this where God allowed this. In essence, if somebody was breaking into your house at night, trying to steal, trying to harm you, God allowed His people to take life, to defend themselves. But if somebody was stealing from you during the day, that person, when he was caught, was to go before the courts. He was to be tried. He would make restitution. He would be sold if he could not pay. And the point that I'm making, it's important to understand exactly what Jesus was talking about, because the scriptures, again, are full of passages dealing with this subject. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, when he says, "Thou shalt not kill," he is talking about murder. He's talking about murder. Now, as you know, the Old Testament and even the New Testament is filled with examples of those who took another's life. For example, in Genesis chapter 4, you have the story of Cain and Abel. You remember Cain murdered his brother Abel? In fact, Genesis chapter 4 is the first record or the first recorded criminal offense. We also read about Lamech and Pharaoh and Abimelech, Joab, David. Look at the life of Jehu and look at all the people he destroyed and Manasseh. We learned in the New Testament we see people like Herod and Judas and Barabbas. Again, the Bible is filled with people who violated God's law, who committed murder. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. When you go back to Matthew chapter 5, when they heard Jesus say, "Thou shalt not kill," more than likely they would say, "Amen." They would be in agreement with what Jesus just said, "Thou shalt not kill." Again, they were in agreement with that. But Jesus continues to add to what He is saying, "But I say unto you." I want you to notice that contrast that Jesus is making. As I said, up to this point, the Pharisees would be in agreement. In fact, they would view themselves as being righteous because they didn't murder. That's what they would say in their minds. "Well, we don't murder, therefore we are righteous." Now, as you look at each one of these illustrations, beginning at verse number 21, you have to keep Matthew 5, verse 20 in mind. "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." We're going to mention that with each illustration because, again, the Pharisees viewed themselves as being righteous. We know they were self-righteous. Why did they view themselves as being righteous? Because they didn't commit murder. Remember what I said about their righteousness. It was shallow. It was superficial. It was external. They would just look at the act of murder. "Well, we don't murder, and so therefore we are righteous." But they had anger, and they had hatred toward their fellow man. And Jesus will go on to explain in verse number 21 that is just like murder. That is the consequence, the penalty of that hostility, having that anger, angry spirit toward your fellow man is just as bad as one who commits murder. Look at verse number 22. "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment." Not only is the act wrong, but the motive behind the act is just as wrong. And so the Pharisees, again, viewed themselves as being righteous because in their mind they didn't commit the deed. They didn't commit the act. "We don't murder, so therefore we are righteous." But Jesus takes it a step further. He puts the emphasis on the inward. And that was part of the Jewish tradition of the Pharisees. They put the emphasis on the outward. But the old law put the emphasis even on the inward. And you will see that in Psalm 51, verse number 16, where David desired the law of God in the inward man. And they missed the whole point of God's law. They missed the whole point of the commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," because of their traditions, putting the emphasis on the external and not on the internal, the heart, the hidden heart of man. And so Jesus is raising the standard. Jesus Christ is helping us understand that if we are a part of God's kingdom, We can't have this hatred toward one another. We can't have this angry spirit toward one another if we're going to be a part of God's kingdom. And notice as Jesus goes on, He's going to talk about slander. He's going to talk about the verbal warfare that comes out of our mouth a lot of times, which is a manifestation of the heart. He says, "And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca," which is a malicious term, which really can be translated stupid, or one who cannot think because they are stupid. That's how the Pharisees would describe others. Again, Jesus is talking about their cut downs, their malicious terms that they would throw out. "For who shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel, but whosoever say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Even though the Pharisees, they didn't murder, they would throw out this slander, they would tear people down with their words, they would cut them down, they would tear people down, they would destroy people's reputation by the words that came out of their mouth, which is a reflection of their evil heart. You know, when you stop and you think about murder, and you think about the act of murder, again, the attitude, the angry spirit behind the murder is just as wrong. And that's what Jesus Christ is emphasizing. In fact, when you look at the language of Matthew chapter 15, verse number 19, you will see that murder really is a manifestation of an evil heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Murder is the result of a reprobate mind, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1, verse number 29. What is a reprobate mind? A mind that is given over to evil, that rejects God, that has no desire, inclination to want to know God's will. This is a person that rejects God, that says, "No God for me, I'm going to do whatever I want." Paul is showing us where that leads in Romans chapter 1, verse number 29. Those who commit murder, again, have an evil heart. They have a reprobate mind. And you see the seriousness of this act of murder in Revelation 21, verse number 8. When Jesus says, "No murderer shall have any part in the kingdom of God, but in fact they will be cast into the lake of fire." That's why this is so serious. But again, the Pharisees put a little twist on it. We don't commit murder, but they had anger, they had hatred, they had evil coming out of their mouths, and Jesus is showing them that is just as wrong, and that can bring condemnation to your life. But then Jesus goes on in verse number 23. And beginning at verse number 23, I believe Jesus does something amazing. And He's talking about our attitude. It's not just our actions, it's also our attitude toward one another. And listen, an evil heart, the wrong attitude, it can affect our relationship with God. It can affect our worship. It's not just action, it's our attitude. And so Jesus is going to illustrate this beginning at verse number 23 when He says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee," look at His solution here. "Leave therefore thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift." I want you to think about verse 23 and verse number 24 because it talks about our relationship with our fellow man, with our brethren. You think about this illustration that Jesus uses here in verse number 23. Here is a Jew, perhaps a Pharisee, who comes with an animal sacrifice. He is going to make an offering before God. He views himself as being self-righteous. He's going through the motions. He's going to offer the sacrifice. In his mind, he's thinking, "Well, I don't murder. I'm self-righteous," but he has hatred and he has anger and he has said awful things to others. And he's bringing the sacrifice before God and he has aught with the brother. Jesus is saying, listen, you leave that sacrifice, you leave that offering at the altar, and you go and you first be reconciled with your brother, your fellow man, and then you come and offer that sacrifice. You see, our relationship with one another, and this is where Jesus gets very practical, our relationship with one another can affect our relationship with God. Remember the context, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. They view themselves as being righteous because they didn't commit the deed. They did not commit murder, but they had hatred and they had anger in their hearts. And Jesus says, that is not right. You need to stop what you're doing. You need to stop worshiping and you need to first be reconciled with your brother, and then you will be in the right frame of mind, in a position to worship me. You know, as you and I think about this, this is important for us to understand. Because if we're going to be called the children of God, if we're going to be a part of God's kingdom, we need to understand what it means to be right with God. And to be right with God means to be right with one another. It's sad when you see Christians at odds with one another. And there will be times where this happens because we are human. We make mistakes. And we make mistakes when we say something or when we do something and we offend our brother or our sister. Many times we just leave that undone and we go on about our business. Everything is good. We put a smile on our face. We come, we worship God, we partake of the Lord's Supper. And yet there's a problem between a brother, between two brothers or between two sisters. And this continues and it continues and it's never dealt with. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Do you realize what Jesus says in verse number 23, 24 really can apply to any relationship? You know what Jesus is saying right here is really great advice to married couples. Oh, there are times where marriage can be very difficult. There are times where there's conflict. And you know what verse 23 and 24 encourages couples to do? To work it down, to work it out. To work it out and to be right with one another so that you can be right with God. But too many times, again, those things go undone. They stay there and people continue to be angry with one another. There's that hostility toward one another. We come to worship. We act like everything is okay. Well, Jesus is saying it's not okay. Jesus is encouraging us to leave the offering and go and be right with our brother, our sister, and then come and offer thy gift. And then verse 25 and verse 26, he is going to emphasize the urgency of this when he says, agree with thine adversary quickly. Don't procrastinate. Oh, that's what we usually do. We procrastinate. We put it off. Oh, it's no big deal. Time will heal the matter, you see. That's so opposite of what Jesus says here in verse 25. He says, agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the othermost farthing. The whole point Jesus is making in verse number 25 and 26 is this. You need to settle your disputes before it goes to court. And you think about that. Before it goes to court. If you're at odds, if you're at odds with somebody in the church, Jesus wants you to work it out before the day of judgment. You don't want the judge to determine that on the day of judgment. No, Jesus is encouraging us to work out those conflicts, to work out those disagreements, those problems that we might have with one another. And we have to be real. That's going to happen at times. But He also provides the solution. Remember what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is showing the Pharisees that they were not righteous. Even though they said, "We do not commit murder," their heart was evil. Their heart wasn't right with God. Jesus is putting the emphasis again on the inward. What really matters to God is the inward. Oh, the outwardly can appear righteous, like we see with the Pharisees, but inwardly they were not right with God. And so Jesus comes along and says, if you're going to be a part of My kingdom, your heart has to be right. And you have to be right with one another. Dear friends, our relationship with one another, I don't know how else to put it, our relationship with one another can affect our relationship with God. And if we see what Jesus is saying in these verses, we're going to think about our heart. We're going to think about how we talk to one another. We're going to think about how we treat one another. If there's a disagreement, if there's a problem, if I've offended you, I'm going to want to work it out because that's what Jesus would want me to do. Because again, He has high standards. And if we're going to be righteous in His kingdom, we can't be at odds with one another. There can't be hostility among the brethren. I don't think there is here at this congregation, but you realize that there are congregations of God's people where that hostility exists between the brethren, and it just continues on, and it continues to fester. And you know what? Things don't ever get any better. But if brethren would humble themselves, if they would remove the pride from their heart, and if they would come together and they would work it out, they're going to be blessed. Really, what Jesus is encouraging here to me is unity among the brethren. And we must strive for unity. We must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Unity is not only doctrinal, it's relational. And Jesus is talking about our relationships with one another. If we're going to be righteous before God, we cannot be like the Pharisees. We cannot look at our life and say, well, I don't commit murder. I'm right with God. I'm a faithful Christian. Do you have anger? Do you have hostility toward your brethren? The Bible has so much to say about anger and hostility. We learn in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 9 that anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And the anger that Jesus is talking about here is a selfish anger. There is no room for selfish anger. There is no room for sarcasm in our words. There is no room in the body of Christ for us to be unkind with our words. We are to edify one another with our words. We are to be kind and listen to it, tender-hearted, because we are brethren and we should love one another. And God is helping us learn how to live right in His kingdom here in Matthew chapter 25, verses 21 through 26. That's the first illustration that Jesus gives. If our righteousness is going to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, we have to be right with one another. May God help us to be right with one another, to love one another, to care for one another. The lesson is yours. It may be that you're not a child of God. This morning is an opportunity for you to make a change in your life. This morning you can obey the gospel and you can be a part of the kingdom of God by having your sins washed away, being added to the Lord's church by your obedience to the gospel, hearing, believing the gospel, repenting of your sins, confessing the precious name of Jesus Christ, and being baptized for the remission of your sin. If you are a child of God, if you're not living the way that you should, We encourage you to repent of that, to have a change of heart that results in a change of lifestyle, because this morning is an opportunity for all of us to think about what's in our heart. Remember, God knows you. He knows me. He knows what's in our heart. And so as we sing the song of invitation, I hope all of us will think about what is in our heart. If you need to respond, won't you come right now as we stand.